Now let's turn, please, to Revelation, the second chapter. Unto the angel, or the messenger, it is, of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I told you as we opened this series that the book of Revelation was a book of great order. It's also a book of tremendous drama. There's no pageantry like it. There's no display that come anywhere near it. And as we move through the book, I want you to see this drama. I want you to see the tremendous pageantry and the characters that are on the stage. But the whole book, the entire book, stands in a position where one person is over it all. And that person is Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what I'd like to show for you tonight, something of this drama in the beginning of this book. Now, the revealed things are for us and for our children. We're to hear it, we're to listen to it, we're to bring our children. And somehow or other, God will use the truth that's here in the hearts of these children. That's why the pastor wants these young people and these children in this church on Sunday night to sit under the Word and to get the Spirit's blessing as He will give it to our hearts. That's what He says He'll do for us. But this book is addressed to seven churches. And in chapters 2 and 3, we have the seven churches discussed. But standing over these churches, looking down upon these churches, speaking to these churches, is Jesus Christ. Now, in the first chapter, I've discussed with you the fact that we have this marvelous description of Jesus Christ. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Clothed with the garment down to the foot, his head and his hair were white like wool, his eyes were as a flame of fire. And here he is, in all this glorious description. And it's the only place in the Bible we have. Do you know that when you think of his countenance being that above the brightness of the noonday sun, his countenance, that this is the Christ that Saul ran into on the road to Damascus? And when the Christ of Revelation chapter 1 appeared to Saul, and the sun and the light and the brightness was such, and the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" There was this Christ of Revelation chapter 1 speaking to Saul. And when Saul saw him, he said, "Who art thou?" And then he answered his question, "Lord." Before he could get the first sentence out of his mouth, he called him Lord. He saw him. And the impact of this Christ, as he's described in the book of Revelation, knocked the apostle Saul off his horse. He fell there as dead. When he opened his eyes, he couldn't see. They led him into the city of Damascus, and for 3 days he couldn't see, neither did he take meat or drink. Now that's what a sight of this Christ in the first chapter of the book of Revelation did to the apostle Paul. It converted him, and it made an apostle out of him. Just one look at this Christ was enough to do that for the apostle Paul. So here he stands at the opening of the book of Revelation. Here he stands over the entire book. And finally, in chapter 19, the heavens are parted, and here he comes down. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He's coming.
There it is.
Now, what I want to do just now, first, is to take these seven churches. I want you to open your Bible. Everybody, open your Bible. I want you to take these seven churches, and I want you to take your pencil, if you will, and outline on the mark church number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There's seven of them there. And at the introduction of each church, Jesus Christ speaks. And at the introduction of each church, he identifies himself with a phrase that comes from this description in Revelation chapter 1. In other words, here's the great vision of Christ. Here he is with all these descriptions of his eyes and his feet and his hands. And it's all there. But when you come to the seven churches, here's the first church over here, which is Ephesus. Here's the second church, which is Smyrna. Here's the third church, which is Pergamos. Here's the fourth church, which is Thyatira. Here's the fifth church, which is Sardis. Here's the sixth church, which is Philadelphia. And here's the seventh church, which is Laodicea. Seven churches. And each one of these identifications of the speaker comes back to the original description and takes a reference out of that description and ties it in with that church. You never saw anything like it. It's the most beautiful thing. And what I would like to have you do, now let's look at it. Take, please, chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Would you look back to chapter 1, please? Do you see verse 13? In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars. Now, what I did with my Bible was to take my pencil right across the top of that first verse and across the bottom of that first verse, just blank the whole thing out with a line, and then draw a line up over across your Bible to those references. There it is. All right. Chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Would you look over at chapter 1, verse 17? And when I saw him, I fell at his face as dead, and he laid his at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive. So, when he talks to Smyrna, he turns back and takes out of the great description of Revelation 1 those phrases that identify him. There it is a second time. This is utterly magnificent. Talk about order. Talk about drama. All right, take number 3, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, right? These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Will you turn back to chapter 1, verse 16? And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. There it is. There it is. Each church is spoken to by the one whom John saw at the opening of the book of Revelation. There he is. Utterly magnificent. Will you draw under your Bible there a line? Verse 12, Pergamos. Things which a sharp sword, there it is. Block it off. And then draw a line right over to that 16th verse. You have it. Tie it in. All right, now come to Thyatira, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like unto fine brass. Well, would you turn your attention back again to verse 15, and his feet were like unto fine brass. Verse 14, his eyes were as a flame of fire. I don't have time to do it, but I really would love to do it in this study. As I come to each of these seven churches, I'd like to ask the reason why he identified himself differently with each church. Wouldn't that be interesting to find that one out? It's always the Christ of Revelation 1 who stands over the whole book. But when he comes to speak to each church, he takes his stars, he takes his sword, he takes his eyes, he takes his feet, and identifies himself unmistakably over that church with some reference to him. Now, why did he use that reference in connection with that particular church? And then the other question I'd like to ask is, why is it that he didn't use all the references that describe him in Revelation 1, 12 to 18? He doesn't touch all. He leaves some of them there that aren't touched. But he did select these things and to direct them toward the churches. All right, will you turn now to chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven stars. Verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And then verse 20. The seven stars are the angels or the ministers of the seven churches. There they are. Now draw your line under Sardis, please. And draw your line right directly, if you will, again back over to that picture. Now let's turn to Philadelphia. This is next to the last of the great and the wonderful churches. Verse 7 of chapter 2. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Would you turn back to Revelation chapter 1? And he said, I am he, verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive, and I have the key of hell and of death. It's here called the key of David, but he has the key. And there he stands as he speaks to Philadelphia. Draw your lines under that. Take your parallel right back up to that great, glorious picture of the living Christ in Revelation 1. Then verse 14 of chapter 2, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation, the Amen. Will you turn back to chapter 1, verse 18? And I am alive forevermore, Amen. There he is. Beloved, Here is the description of the living Christ in all of His magnificent heavenly glory. Nothing like it ever came from the pen of any human being. John got it by divine inspiration. And then here's church. Here's a church, here's a church, here's a church, here's a church. Here are these seven churches. And right out come the ribbons, come the line of communication from that Christ of chapter 1 over each church standing there saying, I speak unto you. I know thy works. I know. You know, I wonder just what identification he's using when he speaks to Collinsworth. I wonder what would be his identification as he speaks to Collinsworth. How would he identify himself to us? Oh, my beloved, I can tell you one thing. That church in Philadelphia, and that church in Laodicea, and that church in Pergamos, when this revelation, when John's epistle became known through the churches, and they got the thing in their hands, and they began to read this thing, and the New Testament Christians grabbed up this book, and this is the thing we want to know. This is the way it's going to come to pass. And here they see this living Christ. And can you imagine everybody in the church in Pergamos and everybody in the church at Ephesus? He's to us the bright and morning star. And to the church in Laodicea, to us, oh, he's the Amen. My, how those churches laid hold on that specific identification which he gave to them. Utterly magnificent. Talk about a structure. Talk about drama. Talk about a layout. This Christ of Revelation chapter 1 stands over Collingswood tonight. It stands over the remnants of the churches on the last days. Folks, this is the 20th century church. We're not in the first century. We're 2,000 years later, and here he stands. And as he stood over the churches of the New Testament period, these were historic churches. These were named churches. These were little groups who meant to worship like we're doing it tonight. And as he stood over these churches, he spoke to them. And they listened. They listened. This is the great head of the church. He's the lawgiver in the church. He's the disciplinarian in the church. He's the one who lifts up and no one can put down. He's the one who puts down and no one can put up. He's the one who does. Now, beloved, I hope I have time. The central figure of this book is chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. That's the central figure. We're going to come back to him time and time again. That's why I asked you to memorize it. He's the central figure over the churches. He's the central figure over the great seals. He'll break them. He's the only one that can break them. He's the central figure of judgment. It's in his hands. He's the central figure standing over all of history. That's what this book does. It's Jesus Christ. No wonder it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I showed you this drama. Will you turn back now to chapter 1? And I want to show you the breakdown and the drama of that great chapter leading up to this magnificent description and portrait of the Son of God. All right, verse 1, let's begin. The revelation of Jesus Christ, This is the message. Well, they've made it the theme of the book. It's the title. But this is the message which God gave to him. No man knoweth the Father save the Son. And the Father has revealed to the Son what he's going to do with the Son. And then he's going to show it to his servants, and that includes John and you and me. And then in verse 2, John, the servant, identifies himself, and here you have the testimony that John bear record of the Word of God, and that is the Gospel of John. He wrote it. I'm the one that's already been dealing with Revelation. And I wrote the account of his ministry here in my great gospel. Verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this book. Now here's your blessing. But who speaks that blessing? Where does that blessing come from? It's a great general declaration, and it has come from the one who said, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's not a blessing by John. That's not a blessing by the angels. That is a blessing pronounced out of heaven. So that you will understand that if you take this book and you'll understand the church in Christ and you'll see what's going to come to pass, you'll get the blessing. You'll believe it. And it'll affect the way you live and where you go and how you think and what you do with your children. Now verse 4. John. I'm getting down to my task now, John says, to the seven churches. Grace be unto you and peace. And then verses 4 and verse 5, the first half of verse 5, is nothing more than the great exaltation of the Trinity. Here's the Father, here's the seven spirits, that's the Holy Spirit, and then here's Jesus Christ, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. There it is. So John exalts the fullness of the deity and the Trinity, and he exalts that in the very first thing that John has to say anything about. The moment John says, you write to the seven churches. This is to the churches we're coming to. Now unto him who can give you grace. And then here's the Father, and here's the Spirit, and here's the Son. I think there's a great significance in the fact that the order is not the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I think the order here is the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. And there's great significance in that. And we'll point that out as we move on in our Sunday night message. But then, in verse 5, the latter part, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who's speaking there? Us! The church! And as the drama of this book opens, John says, I'm going to deliver this message to the seven churches, but before I start, let me tell you about God. And as soon as he gives these declarations concerning the Father, and the seven spirits, and the Son, what happens? The church rises up. One great company unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It has to be the church. Isn't that magnificent?
structure of this book, the order of this book, the way it unfolds. Revelation. John, I'm the apostle. I wrote the Gospel of John. I've been there before. Here's the blessing from heaven. And then John begins to speak, and all he can talk about is God. And then no sooner does he finish than the church breaks into this great response unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. And what did he do? He made us to be kings and priests unto our God. Now verse 7. What is verse 7? John says it. The church says it. All heaven says it. Everybody says it. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also that pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Amen. You see it? Now what are we ready for? Where are we now? What's going to happen next? What could happen next? What would you expect to happen next? The opening? The identification of John? The marvelous statements concerning God? The reply of the church? What happens next? Look at it. Verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. There wasn't anything else left but for Jesus to speak. There wasn't anything else left to listen to but Jesus to speak. I am Alpha, first person, direct voice. This is the voice that spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the end. Oh, the revelation. Here it comes, here it comes, here it comes. And now he speaks. Jesus Christ speaks. I am the beginning, I'm the ending. And then verse 9. I, John, also am your brother. John has to come back down on the earth now. And companion in tribulation. That's right. Tribulations because of this Christ. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Was in the isle that is called Patmos. There he'd been exiled. Oh, this exiled man. The last of the apostles. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a great voice out of heaven say, I am Alpha and Omega. Here it is again. The first and the last. What thou sayest, write in a book. The first commission of the living Christ as John turned to see him. We say that Paul saw Christ on the road to Damascus. John saw Christ on the Isle of Patmos. And being turned, I saw, and in the midst, one like unto the Son of Man. And then he describes what he saw. And John saw the living Christ. And his first instruction was, John, put it in a book. And let the churches have it. Put it on the record. And let my people, until I come back, let them have this book. Isn't that magnificent? Why? The Christian church should be so anxious and so hungry and so determined to find out what the Lord has said in His book for the last time,
that when a preacher gets up to expound it and open it up like I'm doing for you tonight, this house ought to be packed out, and I want you people to go get them next Sunday night. I want the church to hear this. This is the greatest unfolding of the drama that you have in all the Scriptures. Oh, it was great when Moses led them out of Egypt. There were 2 million people in that big march that left Egypt on that great time. That was drama. It was a tremendous thing when they got to the Jordan River and were ready to go into the Holy Land, the Promised Land, and the waters just divided and stood up like walls, and they went across the river on dry ground. It was a glorious drama. It's fantastic. And you can talk about the drama of Calvary. When the lightning struck and the tombs were opened, it was dark for 3 hours. That was drama. You can talk about the ascension of Christ into heaven. That was drama. But there's nothing in all the Bible that equals to what I'm beginning to open up to you now. Here he stands, the risen, living Christ in all his glory. He speaks to this church. I have eyes of fire. He speaks to this church. I have a sword in my mouth. He speaks to this church. I am the Amen. He speaks to this church. And oh, beloved, he's speaking to this church. He's speaking to Collingswood tonight. What a cry. Why can't we do everything for him? Why can't we just live for him night and day? Why can't we turn everything into his charge for his servant? Now, next Sunday night, we'll go on. Our Father and our God, we thank thee tonight that you've opened up some vistas that we never dreamed were here. We see things that we never saw before. And Christ stands over the church tonight. And oh, God, if there's a soul in this place that hasn't believed in him, that doesn't know him, may they believe tonight. If there are those here who wandered from him, may they come back to this Christ tonight. He is the Son of God. Amen.